You're listening to audio from Plank Row Harvest Church, located in Crossville, Tennessee. If you'd like more information about our church and its various ministries, please visit our website at www.plankrowharvest.org.
The country that we live in today is in a precarious spot. I don't know if you have noticed. And the problems that we have are not going to be solved by political powers. Because if they could have been solved, they would have been solved already. And we can look forward to this next election. If this guy gets in, then it'll all be, they've never fixed nothing. And when we put our trust in men, when we put our trust in fallen men are, you're selfish and you ain't got no money. You put you in Washington and they start throwing millions of dollars in your lap and you're going to be super selfish. It's just what men are. We are corrupt. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's terrible to watch what we have going on in our culture. It's terrible. Other countries in the past have gone down just like we kind of seem like we're doing. I pray that it's not the case. I pray that people will repent and be restored. But it's because of secular godlessness that nations fall away. They fall away from God when they become secular or godless. When they follow the ways of Satan rather than the ways of God, then they fall away. We're not the first, may not be the last country that falls away from God. The Lord's return is not predicated on whether or not the United States rises or falls. That's really hard for us to swallow because we've seen ourselves, rightly, up until about 50 years ago, 70 years ago, as a nation blessed by God. We really have been blessed by God. And talking to this man last night, and his wife's in really poor health, and he was talking about how blessed he was to have been born in America. You know how good it was to be born in America? Having been to a number of nations, the poorest of which was probably in Africa, right there with that one might be the Philippines, and not too far behind it is everywhere else. I mean, you could have been living on a dirt floor with no house at all in the woods. You could have lived without medical care. You could have lived in a time in the early United States where, you know, you go to the old graveyards and see how many babies there are in there. Or the people have 10 babies and 8 of them die. I mean, we live in a time where you can be sick unto death and they can, we got great medicine for the most part, pretty good medicine, and it's available to anyone. You get a bad tooth, there's dentists that'll do dental work for free. I mean, it's unheard of over time. And in the world for us to have the blessings that we've had in our country. What we haven't done is given God the glory for his gracefulness thus far that he's anointed us with, you know. But all that aside, our nation will only be revived if there is true gospel preaching from the pulpits. Sadly, we're seeing the opposite of that in churches. And I'm not going to, you know, say, well, this is the best church on the planet or we got the best preaching on the planet. But somebody, a large number of churches are doing a lot less with the Word of God than we are. And the fact of the matter is that people that are coming to the churches are not hearing the Word of God. What they're hearing is philosophies or opinions or feel-good jazz or whatever. And it's not going to be enough to carry people in the day of trial. If you don't have God's word hidden in your heart that you might not sin against him, I might not sin against, that's how it says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. That sounds like I might or I may not. I pray I won't, but I guarantee I won't if I don't have his word hidden in my heart beforehand. I noticed they've kind of taken some restrictions and stuff off of when you search for stuff on the internet. And so, like the other day, I was looking up something about the four cups of Passover. And the first thing that came on the top of the search list was the four cups of the tarot cards. What the heck? So the way these things are generated on the internet and things like that, so they're like, what would people most like to know about? The four cups of tarot, that's what they would like. Tarot cards, you know. That's where we're at. That's in the United States of America. One nation under God. Not. That's where we're at. So instead of the four cups of Passover, I can learn about, I didn't look them up, I don't know. I'm not that good at tarot cards. I never was experienced at them. Hope not to ever learn. But what do people want? The reason that's spitting that out is because that's what people want. And so you get what you want. when the nation as a whole turns their back on God, you're going to get what you get. When the nation as a whole turns their back on God, you're going to get godlessness. And so what happens with secularism is the, in the United States, this is the last thing I'll give you on this one before, I don't want to get bogged down in this, but it goes along with our message today, but we say we want freedom. I want to be free. I want to be free to worship God. I want to be free to work on whatever I want to work on. I don't want to be free to go hinder you in what you're doing. I just want to be free for me. I want to do what I want to do. You know, they say my body, my choices. My body is my choice. I want to do with my body what I want. I'm not talking about abusing babies. I'm saying I just want to be free. And so what some people have figured out is that they can use freedom that only works with a moral society, a godly society, only works in that scenario. It's got to have a foundation in godliness or it will fail, because what you see right now is true freedom. True freedom allows me to go anywhere I want. If I want to come sleep in Kevin Hembree's backyard, who are you to stop me? So property rights have no meaning whatsoever in true freedom. Your life has no meaning in true freedom. That means I can go take your life because I want to be free. And so what we're seeing is secular godlessness. That's what you're seeing on these campuses. These people want, they're taking freedom and they're abusing it, but the game is, there's a game here. I'm going to tell you what the game is. Here's the game. The game is just to take all freedom from everyone. That's the game. Don't be confused about what you're seeing. It's not them using their free rights to protest. If they were going to protest, they'd hold a sign a couple hours and they'd take it to the house. But to set up a campground is something else. That's not freedom. But if they can make a rule where no one can hold up a sign, including believers, well, then they've accomplished their game. That's the game. So to eliminate freedom from the righteous is the goal of the unrighteous using freedom for their own tool, right? And it's hard to watch. So if all the people of God that are inside the true church of God, those that are hearing the gospel of God, never take what they hear in here and go out there and speak to those people out there will never come in here. Never. If they're not going to go, I mean, this does get put on our website, and you could listen to it. There's like three people listen to the message a week. People aren't getting evangelized by listening to Dale preach from this pulpit. I mean, it's not that good. If it was better, they might listen. If it was fluffier, if it was whatever, funnier or more, you know, more personal anecdotes, maybe they would, I don't know. But they're not going to listen. They're not listening to what you're saying, Kevin. They don't care. You're doing a great job, buddy. They don't care. They're not listening. They're not even looking for the Word of God. So the Word of God is contained in this building by the Jesus people, and they're not taking it out to the world like they were commanded to, like we were commanded to in Matthew and the disciples and so on. The only reason you heard the Word of God, I don't know where you heard it at, but some of us heard it not in the church. Thank God that there was some street preacher or some overconfident nut that came up and told us the gospel to our face. Maybe it was a church, maybe it was. I don't know where you heard the word, but the true church has to go out and openly share the solutions for the ungodliness that exists in the world. They got to go out there and share it, because they're not coming in here. It's pretty rare that a person comes in the door that's an unsaved person. The church isn't generally oriented for the unsaved. It's for the saved people to get encouraged and be exhorted and be edified and built up. That's what it's for. It's not for unsaved people. It's for saved people. And you say, well, I don't agree with that. What about seeker churches? Well, we have them. And what they're full of is people that have likely never heard the gospel, even in a seeker church, because it's been so watered down, they can't discern that they're a wicked sinner separated from God, and they need salvation. And they can't hear it in there because they're not, don't want to offend anybody. What if that person had a whatever person in their family? What if that person is living a double life? What if that person is sleeping with somebody? What if that person is living with somebody? And what if that person is doing some devious thing? Well, that person is addicted to pornography. If I bring those things up in here, it's going to make them uncomfortable. They won't come back. They should have been uncomfortable when they came in the door, like, oh man, this is what righteousness looks like. And they crawl into the altar in repentance. Lord, save me. I'm a man of unclean lips and eyes and ears and body. So the people in the fellowship have got to produce the total application of the gospel, both the law and the gospel, and they got to take it outside the door and they got to give it to the nations. It's kind of crazy. But God made this little tiny thing, a small thing, individuals, to go out and change the direction of nations. And that's what they—that's what the Jews did. The Romans were not big fans of the Jews. They were an oppressed people. I mean, think of whoever's an oppressed people in the world. It was them. And the Jews, receiving the gospel and the Gentiles, as it began to spread, it began to have an effect on the Roman nation and the way they were thinking. It was the power position of the world in that time, and these bunch of nobodies went out there and gave them the gospel, and the culture began to change in Rome. And that's why Rome, the head Jesus of Rome, were going after these little pitiful Christians, trying to crush it out, because this bunch of nobodies was changing the course of the most powerful nation in the world. So the problem, most generally stated in the United States and elsewhere, is men are in rebellion against heaven as well as God and his kingdom rules. And the solution is, submission to God's generous offer of deliverance through the forgiveness and sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That's the solution. We know what the problem is, and we know what the solution is. So are you willing to take the solution to the problem? That's the question. This understanding of where you sit before God has to be identified to you. Many people have never heard. I mean, we're a bunch of spoiled brats. They've never heard that you're the problem, bud. You know, if you're on your eighth boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever, it might be you. One guy had come to this church. He says, "I've been to 80 churches in this county, and not one." It might be you, bud. Somebody had to have been teaching something that was close to right. Right? You're not that great. It's probably you. But if nobody ever identifies in the person like, man, you were born dead in your trespasses and sin. You remember how when you were a little kid and the first time you stole something, you felt a twinge of guilt, you knew it was wrong? That was God, his law written on your heart. Remember how when you lied, you knew it was wrong? Remember how you can lie with reckless abandon now and you don't even think about it? That's because you got scar tissue on your soul. And that thing is hard as a rock. But God said he'll remove your stony heart and replace it with a heart of flesh. So someone has got to go to those people, and give them the gospel, or it's not going to change. It was kind of funny. I watched this little interview with this girl, cute little girl, and she's outside of the New York University campus, and she's got her Palestinian jazz on. And this lady's interviewing her, you know, "Why are you here?" "You know, I'm here to support Palestine and to speak out against the wrongs of New York University." And the lady goes, "What's New York University doing that's wrong?" She goes, well, she looks at her friend, she goes, why are we mad at New York University? She does. And she goes, "I'm kind of embarrassed, I don't know." Another girl goes, "You know, I don't know." And that was the end of the interview. They don't even know why they're there. At least that girl's got hope, because she's willing to ask the question, "What am I doing here?" And how come they show all those people, but they never show, I promise you they're street preachers there, I promise you, because God always sends a messenger. There is some deranged individual that's willing to go over there and be made fun of and stand on an upside down 5-gallon bucket to preach to the crowd, and they never show him on TV. And if they do, it's because of a bunch of the mother jokers pushed him down and are beating him up. And they're like, well, he should have known better than to come here. Right? Thank God for his messengers that go to those things. But I kind of call this the Jeremiah syndrome. Remember Jeremiah? And he saw the complete collapse of Israel all around Jerusalem. And he goes to the king. He writes this whole report out. Takes it to the king. Baruch, his buddy, takes it over there. No, Barak. Baruch? Barak. Anyway, one of those guys. Maybe Barak's brother, Baruch. Anyway, one of those two takes it over there. And the king, he reads it to the king. And as the king reads it, he throws the papers in the fire. Right? Okay. Goes back to Jeremiah. What did the king say? King said, burn it. I don't care what you say. Jeremiah says, sit down, Baruch, whatever your name is. And we're doing it again. And he writes it out again, and he says he puts more details this time. The first time was the warning shot. Jeremiah wept for his nation. It's okay to weep for your nation. Look what it was. I can only say look what it was when I was a kid. I can't say when we were kids. Some of you older than me, some of you younger. But when I was a kid, man, it was pretty free. We see a kid riding a bicycle on the street now, we're like terrified. What is he thinking? A kid out riding a bicycle by himself? We never had to worry about that jazz. There's nobody snatching us off the street. They'd have brought us back because we smelled so bad and we hadn't bathed in a while. It's really hard taking on the prophets of Baal. It's really hard to be Elisha, Elijah. It's really hard to be Jeremiah, Isaiah. Isaiah walks around 3 years naked. Can you imagine? Trying to call attention to the perversity. And it's so perverse and so corrupted that naked preacher man doesn't shock anyone. That's where we're at now. It's so corrupt. It's terrible out there. I'm not trying to be completely negative. It's negative, I know. We're in strange days. And the system that Jesus set up is one where the culture at large is going to only be influenced by the doctrinal godly people at small. That's you. I mean, you got neighbors, you got friends, you go talk to them. We know people in the city, go talk to them. You got people that are in political office, go talk to them. Talk to people you're related to. Talk to people you know. Talk to people you don't know. And tell them, is this what a good country looks like? Is this what a good nation looks like? I wonder what changed. Well, maybe it was in, what was it, 67, where they took the Bible out of school, or prayer out of school, whatever. Yeah. What was it? 68? 62 was, one was prayer and one was the Bible. One was, Madeline Murray O'Hara was about 67 or 8, and 62 might have been the Bible. Where. Okay, so now we have no standard, moral standard of right and wrong. And when we have no standard, then everybody does what's right in his own eyes. When everyone does what is right in his own eyes, there's a way that seems right unto a man, and the way thereof is death. And that's where we're going. We're going towards death. We don't need to fear that. What we got to do is we got to get the inside the church guy. You know, you got your like two personalities. Anybody have a good throwdown on the way to church today with your woman in the car? Don't tell. Don't raise your hand. There's got to be at least one. I remember when the kids were little, you're trying to get them little bandits in the car. There's somebody's getting spanked, and it's just going to be bad. By the time you get to church, everybody's upset. And then you come into church like, oh, it's great. Had the best. God bless you, bro. We need to get the inside the church guy to live that inside the church guy life outside the church. And then it'll make a change outside the church, and we'll see people from outside the church come and become inside the church guy. And the inside the church bunch of fakers, they need to repent, and they need to get clean, and they need to shake off the sins that are inhibiting them running the race well, so that they can go outside and raise their head up, because they're not covered with guilt and oppression of the evil one, because you know you're living a double life. And then the inside the church guy can have way more influence outside the church. Let's read Luke chapter 6. Not the whole thing, we'll start at verse 20. So it's very similar story, same speech from a different angle. So we're watching a car, you know, you ever heard the Gospels are like the old saying, watching a car wreck at a four-way intersection. You got people on each corner. Different people perceived it different ways. Different people heard different things. It doesn't contradict itself. If I watch a car, I'm on four corners of an intersection, right? I watch a car come straight towards me, one come from the right and hit the other car, and the police report, I'm going to say that I saw a car coming straight towards me and a car from the right hit it. But the man on the other side is going to say, I saw a car coming, going away from me, and a car from the left hit it. They're both telling the truth. The Gospels are exactly that way. It's not that they're telling a different story. They're telling the same story with more or different details. This guy put this detail in. That guy puts that detail in. This guy thought this detail was more important. That guy thought this detail was more important. And in all of the Gospels, we take them together and we can get the fleshed out story. I guess that's why there's four of them, so that we can get more details and more understanding of different things that are going on. Let's read this from 6:20 through 49. Jesus speaking, got all these people around him. They're looking for healing. They're looking for whatever it is that the Messiah can provide. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask for them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, that your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will clearly see to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of an evil heart, evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me, hears my sayings, and does them, I will show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, and for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. A lot going on there. Sunday nights, maybe a month ago, Kevin was working on this same scripture there in Matthew 5, 3 through 5. And like I said, this is a somewhat of a different order, but it's same ideas, but it's a little harder to find. It's a little harder to put it in the order of Matthew. So in Matthew, if you went there and read 5, 3 through 5, you'd see it started with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's the beginning of the Beatitudes there. And Jesus is speaking in this way that they would have understood a lot more clearly than we tend to. And part of it is the language barrier. Part of it is in the translation that we read. But if we were going to translate that a little more clearly, what it is in the very start of that is the gospel message there in Matthew, where it says, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And if you broke that down into kind of an amplified Greek, it might look closer like this. Fully satisfied is the spiritually bankrupt and helpless, for theirs and only theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Fully satisfied is the spiritually bankrupt and helpless, for theirs and only theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As in, once you fully recognize, so he's talking to a bunch of just Joe Blows here. We got people, we got Gentiles here, we got Jews here, we got Jews observing Gentiles listening to Jesus speak. And we'll see in Acts how the Gentiles are super excited about receiving the word, where the Jews were like, get out of here, man. You're not the first rabbi we ever heard, and we're not so sure about you. And so it was removed from them and it was given to the Gentiles, and we're in the age of the Gentiles now. But I think we're coming to the end because the Jews are starting to awaken. But all that to say, the first part of that, blessed are the poor, is the person without the gospel. He's a poor and unsatisfied, unhealthy person. He's completely spiritually bankrupt. There's nothing good. what does Paul say? Nothing good in me dwells. But this person is hearing that nothing good in them dwells. They're looking for a solution to that. And so once you fully recognize that you're completely helpless and spiritually bankrupt, only then can you possibly become awakened to the idea that you need salvation. Step one. Step two is verse 4. Fully satisfied are those who grieve and wail, for they and only they shall be comforted. And so this expression of sorrowful repentance comes from the recognition of the previous hopelessness and sinfulness of which you cannot go back and make right before God. When you realize that you're completely bankrupt, I remember the one time a man came here, and before church, he said, man, I don't know. And so we went through the gospel. He was just a broken guy, and he came in my office. And so the whole service, he sat right there, about where Al was sitting there, right in there, and he was like this, well, I didn't know what he was doing. I didn't know if he was on drugs or what he was going on. And I said, well, man, I want to offer a time of repentance. And dude, he was knocking chairs out of the way to get to right here, and he just started to sob because he recognized he was morally bankrupt and there was nothing good in him that dwelled. And it was really interesting to watch as I don't know if you went through that. I mean, I was a relatively young child when I accepted Christ, and I remember being very joyful. I don't remember, you know, sobbing uncontrollably when I heard that I was morally bankrupt. But the kind of poverty that's being talked about here is a poverty you can do nothing about. And when there's a poverty you can do nothing, you can't work harder, there's not more stuff you can do, there's not additional Bible classes you can go to and shoe shine and things and helping old ladies across the street classes. There's not anything else you can do about it. You're completely bankrupt and broke. You have nothing to offer. When you acknowledge that in yourself, then you can be saved. It's the third part. That's where humility comes in, the meekness. So the expression of complete despair before only God, the only God that can fix it, that's part two. Fully satisfied are those who grieve and wail. They and only they can be comforted. And the last part is verse 5. Fully satisfied are those with an absence of pride, for they and only they shall inherit the earth. So it's only after we acknowledge our complete helplessness, our complete corruption, that we can be, and we can be mournfully heartbroken over sin. It's only then, and we have no idea how to handle the situation, that we come before God like that man, and he was crying, God, help me, forgive me, save me. When you come with that attitude, the Lord will, with joy, he will touch you. He touched me and made me whole. Remember that one? After he's kind of scraggly looking. He smelled a little bad. But I think it was so moving to people to see that humility that afterwards I presented him to the church. That was here at the time. Maybe you were here. I don't know. And like everybody came and hugged him. But I think what they wanted was that kind of complete release of sin that they saw experienced in that guy. I really have seen that with people when they see someone else that seems to have a more directed spiritual life than their own, that they'll go kind of cling to that person or try to follow that person around. They, what they want is the same relationship with God that that person has. And so rather than, they don't know how to receive it themselves or how to grab onto it themselves. So they'll just, they'll follow around Alva because he's a spiritual guy and he's reading a book and he's humble and he cries when he prays. And they're like, man, I want that. I want that kind of spirit in me. So I'm going to follow around Alva and maybe some of Alva drip off on me. Maybe I can start acting like Alva. And what Alva's like is like, dude, you need to start acting like Christ. And then maybe you'll surpass Alva in just a few days. And that's no slight on Alva. But trying to be like someone else in their spirituality, you're kidding yourself. It'd be much better to come as that man, completely broken and humbled and just empty, begging God to save him. A lot of people are quick to do the so-called sinner's prayer. Okay, I'm good to go. But there's no change to their life. There's a change to this guy's life. He doesn't want the old way anymore. And now he's trying to help other people worse off than him. I wouldn't say it's working out that great, but he's doing what he can. He's a simple man. But he knew, I know, if I ever saw a man saved in my presence, it was that man. I saw a lady in Peru like that one time too. Just crying, weeping. What must I do to be saved? Man, that's how you come. You come spiritually bankrupt, completely helpless, and with no pride. And you come before the Lord and he says, okay, I can work with you. If you got pride, you got arrogance in your life, where did I read that? Keep me from... Where did I see that? Anyway, it said, save me from presumptuous sins. Keep me from presumptuous sins. The word presumptuous is arrogance. Keep me from sins of arrogance. Keep me from sins of pride, like we talked about with David last week. In a sense, what he did was arrogant and saying, I am the king, I'm going to take that bread. And they're like, I'll take the bread, no big deal. But he made a presumption that there would be no unintended consequences later. But when he took the bread, it ends up costing the life of the priest. Keep me from arrogance. Let me speak to people in humility. May the person receiving it receive the word in humility. Because if we got pride, and it's a problem in our culture, narcissism and pride, that's why everybody's taking pictures of themselves like this. People used to take pictures of the Grand Canyon like this. Now they take pictures of the Grand Canyon like this. They used to take pictures of God's creation, and now they take the pictures of themselves. And their head is this big on the picture, and the Grand Canyon's this tiny. That's the difference in the age that we're in. We're so prideful as a people, as a nation. We just get this little different taste there in Luke in the order of the same sermon. Either way, this newly awakened believer becomes aware of things that he was not aware of before. Where he was lost, and then he was repentant, and then he was saved. And then Jesus goes through this list. And if I was thinking, if Billy Graham ever started his messages with this list, he wouldn't have had near as many people accepting Christ. Look what it says. Poor, hungry, weeping, hated, excluded, reviled, and name cast out as evil. And when that's happening to you, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. It takes a humble man to receive the gospel. It took a humble man in that day for Daniel to walk up here and to receive the gospel like that. Because everybody else is watching him. But he was like, if he'd had to, we went to baptize a guy one time, and he did not have Adonis body. And he just stripped down to his skivvies. I was like, let's go. I'm like, well, you could wear your pants, bud. I mean, he didn't care. He was before God, and he was like, man, I need to be baptized right now. Well, there's water. And I turn around, and he's standing there in his boxers. I'm like, you can put the pants back on. There's other people here, you know. That's the kind of spirit we need, though. We're so worried about what other people think about us, and we've become presumptuous and prideful, arrogant. And the gospel that we have is for us, and it's for the special people in here, the good-looking, clean, nice-looking people. And it ain't for Daniel. Daniel needed a bath. Daniel, you go take a bath, and I'll lead you to Christ. You go shave, put some armpit on, something. You look bad. Get a haircut. But he came, and he's like, man, you can baptize me right now. He wasn't the one that stripped down. It was a different guy. But when you have that attitude, then this other part's not going to cause fear in your life. I'm reading Tortured for Christ. I pray you're reading that or have started it or listening to it. You can find it on YouTube. I found it as an audiobook on YouTube. It's free of them reading it. Listen to that. Read it and recognize what's coming, because the same thing's coming. It's coming. It's on the way. England. There's more people arrested in England last year for putting stuff on the internet about Christian things or having an opinion on politics and stuff than in Russia. That's where we're at. It's coming. It's coming here. The guy, you can like him or not, but the guy that was the main guy of the Proud Boys, he wasn't at the January 6th thing. He sent a text. They gave him 20 years. He wasn't even there. 20 years for a text. Okay, that's where we're going. You can agree or disagree with his politics. The point is be careful the words you use in the public forum or you will be arrested in the United States of America. It's a different day. You got to know that if you're going to live the Christian life in the public sector, then this is what's going to happen to you. He said, they hate you, Christ. They hate you because they hated me first. What'd they do to Christ? They got no problem killing you, torturing you. So what happens as we read these things? Well, I think about what do we need to be doing as the body of Christ so that we can have maximum influence outside the door? What do we got to be doing? And I was seeing that in that rejoice in that day and leap for joy in verse 23. And I'm thinking, where does the rejoicing and leaping come from if you're hungry and poor and weeping and excluded and reviled and cast out and mocked and rejected and persecuted and demeaned? Where does the rejoicing and joy? It's got to come from whatever you have in your spirit, number one. And number two, from the body of believers that surround you. That's why we come to church. That's one of the reasons we come to church. We come to church to worship. We come to church to fellowship. We come to church to be exhorted, to be encouraged. We come to church to be edified, which means to be built up. And then we have to go back out there and weep and cry and be reviled and spoken evil of. And then we just got to stagger back in here, crawling back in on Sunday morning so that we can be built up and exhorted and edified and hugged. You know, we got to, so that we can go out there with a spring in our step and a leap for joy and do it again this week. We come in looking pretty refreshed. Maybe we're not getting beat up enough out there. How are we going to hunger and thirst for righteousness unless, like Kevin says, unless you're empty, you're not that hungry, right? So I got to go out there and get emptied out and then come back in here hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Then we can get filled up again. We can go back out there and use up that, spiritual Clark bar we just ate. Okay, so when this is all coming together in the fellowship among the believers, the building up and encouragement of the saints, and it's so important, rejoicing in that day and leaping for joy. I was looking up a couple things in Acts where a number of times, the first time it was with the Gentiles there, 11 verse 18, it says, when they heard these things, the Gentiles, they glorified God, saying, God has granted, the Gentiles heard the word, they rejoiced. He comes back, Peter comes back and tells the Jews, and the Jews say, God has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Amen. And they're all excited, you know. They can share in the persecution of the saints. God bless them. Acts 13, 47, 48. It says, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and any as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And then in Acts 16, that's where Paul ends up in, Lydia's saved, receives salvation. Paul ends up in prison. He gets back out of prison, goes to Lydia's house, and it says she cares for his wounds, and they rejoiced. Man, Paul, you took a whooping. Good job. What's next? You know, another one tomorrow. Today was rough. Tomorrow ain't looking no better. In the time that we live in today, we live in this day where you're more likely, unlike when I was a kid, and I don't care where you were in the United States, although the East Coast has always been, and California's always been somewhat godless. Today, even here at Cumberland County, you're just as likely to run into an unbeliever as you are a believer. And the believer that you're likely to run into out there is likely to be backslidden, unchurched, you know, not reading the Word, not praying, not seeking the Lord, or whatever. And then when you talk to them, they all say the same thing. Me and Andrew talked to a little girl this week, and she goes, yeah, I need to get back in church. Yeah, you do. You know, living with this guy and this and that's going to happen, whatever. I'm like, man, you're a train wreck. And I asked her where she did go to church, and the church that she mentioned, they're not speaking against any of these things that are kind of this completely broken lifestyle of this girl. And so even if she's going to church, she's not hearing anything that's going to bring bring to light in her spiritual bankruptness or her grieving and wailing and separation from God. Or it's not going to expose her pridefulness that's keeping her from bowing the knee and being obedient and observant to God's lifestyle principles that he calls us. I mean, common principles of our culture. These boys came and stayed with us for a while, and they said, man, all these people down here, they get married, they've never even had a kid together. I said, what are you talking about? Oh, well, we come from, you know, have two or three kids, live together 20 years, and then get married. I'm like, they thought that that was the norm. That's how corrupt, that's how crazy it's become. They call evil good and good evil. It's all backwards. This little girl, she told us, well, I'm living with this guy, but I don't want to get married now. I want to wait till I'm 25. She was like 18. And she said, when I'm 25, then I'll be completely mature in my mind and I'll be able to make the decision whether or not to stay married. And I'm like thinking, you know, you think you're not going to have a kid between now and 25 and living with the guy? And then you're going to be on your own trying to raise a kid by yourself without your degree and all these things you say you want? They can't see that the thinking is completely twisted from what God's Word told us to do. It's a brokenness, and it's culture-wide. And what happened was the people of God quit speaking the Word of God to the godless. And so the world has gone the way that it goes. And so I was reading this scripture. There's so much going on there. We're going to get moving because we got communion after this. But I want us to go directly there to verse 46. This is the conclusion of the matter, like it says in Ecclesiastes. Jesus gives them these parables. He gives them these scriptures. And he goes, now I'm going to talk to you personally. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you who he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose and the stream beat against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who did nothing is like the man who built the house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. There's two pictures there. And the picture is this. We got two kinds of hearers of the word. Be hearers of the word, be doers of the word and not hearers only. The first guy is a hearer and a doer. The man building a house dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. The second man was a hearer but not a doer. He who heard the word of God, the gospel, and did nothing with it. When the bad times came, and they will come, his building wouldn't stand. We as believers have done a great job of verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, I do love you, but I don't want to do your commandments. I want to do what I want to do. If we're not stabilized in that Matthew 3 through 5, blessed are the poor and the mourners and the meek, hungering and thirsting for righteousness' sake, there's no way we'll be able to rejoice and be exceedingly glad in the days of persecution. We won't have the foundation for it. And I went and talked to the rescue mission, and you know, a lot of times when I'm preaching, I'm talking to myself, and I'm just developing what I'm thinking out loud, and you guys get to hear it. Or the rescue mission gets to hear it. Or the poor little girl at the restaurant got to hear it. You want to talk about a girl sick of hearing me and was ready for me to go eat somewhere else with that little girl. But she seemed nice, but she had the glazed look going there by the time I left. Is this thing that we got this problem with, which is our faith. And we were working on that a little bit this morning about faith, but your faith matures as you do something with it. If you never do anything, and it's not that you're going to be more saved by doing things, but the Lord commanded us to do certain things as a result of our salvation. Go, make disciples, teach, baptize, you know, reach the ends of the earth, you know, Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, the ends of the earth. He told us what to do. And then we can choose to do it or not. We say that in our own volition, I have free will. I can choose to be obedient to God. Why would you call me Lord and then not do what I tell you to do? If your children acted that way, dads, the way you act, if your children acted that way, how would you respond to them? Would they be surprised that you started, swinging the hot chocolate around or whatever, you know? Would they be surprised that you disciplined them? Would they be surprised that you yelled at them because you told them to take the trash out and it's still sitting there and they missed the trash truck? Would they be surprised? Would they be all striped up and made sure that they got the trash can out there next week? I mean, what would have been the result? But what with us and God, because we are so distant from Him, He tells us what to do and then we don't respond. But when we don't respond consistently, our faith begins to waver. When we respond to the things that God calls us to do, our faith is increased. When we go and, you know, serve others and hospitality towards others and pray with others and pray for healing for others and care for the widows and the orphans and care for the prisoner in chains for the gospel and care for those that are being persecuted and seek out the lost and seek to do the thing. And then we see fruit in those things, our faith grows. If we never do any of those things and you're reliant on something that Dale did or Kevin saw or Andrew saw, oh man, I had this miraculous thing. Ooh, that's amazing. That didn't help your faith at all. That's just a good story. The miracles never held the people to the Messiah. They never would hold them. 5,000 people fed with loaves and fishes, 4,000 fed with loaves and fishes, picking up baskets full of bread. Where are they the next day? They're gone. The miracles won't hold them. It's got to be individual faith in Christ, and that's what's going to hold you. And you're going to have to see it in action. You're going to have to do it. And when you do it and you see the results of the faith and you see people saved and you see a change in the heart of people, and then you'll be changed and you'll be more faithful and you'll be more loyal and you'll be more resilient and have more endurance for the times of persecution to come. And that's my warning to you and my love towards you. And I pray that you hear those words and receive them in the spirit they're given. I'm not telling you that because I've been completely faithful my whole life. I've been unfaithful and a blasphemous wretch at times. But I know that God is good and He redeems those who are repentant. And I pray that you'll repent today. Seek His face and begin to act in faith and do the things that He's called you to do. We're going to have a time of communion. Before we begin, I would like to give you the opportunity to, right where you're at, to make right in your spirit before you and God. You need to come to the altar. Come to the altar. I would love to see tears and response in that, but much greater would the Lord love to see those who would mourn and weep for righteousness' sake, Lord. We would love to see it. Help us, Lord. Wherever you're at right there, if you are separated from God, if you're distant from God because of however you've acted or done or whatever, well, then right now is the way to get it right. Salvation is the simple start of salvation is beginning with, Lord, save me. That's it. I can't do it on my, I can't. If I could have done it, I would have done it already. I can't do it, obviously. I don't have the self-discipline not to eat an extra cookie. I certainly don't have the self-discipline to be perfect in my life in everything that I do. But Christ alone, through the power of his grace, his blood poured out on the cross for you, can cover you from every transgression and save you before God and the Father in heaven. Father, as we come before you and ask for your mercy and thank you for your mercies thus far, you've been so good to us. You've given us everything we needed for survival. Lord, you've given us one more day in which to worship you and honor you, Lord, to give you glory. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness towards us, your long-suffering towards us, your mercy towards us. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness now for the sins we've committed, the way we've sinned against other men, the way we've sinned against you, Lord, where our heart was not right before you, Lord. I pray that you correct that now in us. We confess these sins before you, where we've spoken against our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. We've gossiped, we've maligned, where we've lied, Lord, we've backbitten, we've backstabbed. Lord, we confess those things now, where we've had lust for other people other than our spouses, other than our rightful place in you, Lord, where we've had coveted things that weren't ours, where we've been disobedient to our parents, Lord, we lift all these, where we've blasphemed your name. Have mercy on us, Lord. You are good, and you're merciful towards those who diligently seek you, Lord, and we thank you for that. We confess our sins before you, Lord, ask you to cleanse us from all transgressions and cover us with that righteousness of Christ yet again. Thank you for your care for us, Lord. We give you all glory, honor, and praise in the name of Jesus. Amen. So what we're going to do is we're going to stand up, you guys in the front row, and come to the front, take the elements, and then go around and come back to your seats. Come on. I thought we could look here in Luke 22, where it talks about Jesus and giving the communion and Passover with his men. This is that the purpose of communion is us speaking with God, him speaking with us. Us speaking with Messiah, him speaking with us. It's not magic. I think we've failed ourselves and we've failed God in a sense where we're not seeking to speak with him in a daily manner. And you think how the disciples were there with him all the time, speaking with him all the time. And we cut out 5 minutes here and 2 minutes there, and we listen to a Christian song, and we think that's enough. And then we end up as old men, and we're just not very fluent in the Word of God. We're not very fluent in the language that he speaks, and we should work on that. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill Christ, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12, and he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray Christ to them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, the first day, when the Passover must be killed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So he said to them, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters, and you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he'll show you a large furnished upper room, and there make ready." So they went and found it, just as he had said, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, and they sat down, the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I'll no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this cup and divide it amongst yourself. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine until the kingdom of God comes." So this cup is not the cup that we're going to drink right now. It was this cup. It was the second cup. "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. The first cup I will bring you out from underneath the burdens of the Egyptians. The second cup I will rescue you," or I will save you, "from their bondage. The third cup I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with judgments. And the fourth cup I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from underneath the burdens of the Egyptians. And I'll bring you into the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'll give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." So the cup that he offered them there was the cup of salvation. He said, "Drink this cup of salvation first, and then I'll let you have the cup of redemption." Like, drink this one first. Share it, all of you. And so that was the first cup he drank. And in verse 19 it says, so he took the bread. I got my big bread. And he had it all wrapped up in his little towel there. And he took his piece, the middle piece. He said, "Take this bread." And he gave it to them and said, "This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." And like I've pointed out to you many times from Isaiah 53, bruises, pierced, and stripes, all the picture of his body and what he went through on the cross. You can find that in Isaiah 52 and 53. And he said, "Take this piece of bread. This piece of bread, the aphikomen, the dessert, is my body broken for you." And he broke it. And then he passed it around. And he said, "Eat this bread in remembrance of me. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth." I had to eat a bigger piece. I want more of him. Hope you took a big enough piece. So then he took the cup after supper, saying, so this is the third cup. So you have that meal between the second and third cup of redemption. You can just drink all you want. But then you have the special cup, the third cup, the cup of redemption. And he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Behold, the hand of the betrayer is with me at the table. Truly the Son of God goes as has been determined. But woe to that man to whom he is betrayed. So this cup, the cup of redemption, he took. He gave them the salvation cup. They didn't understand why he was telling them all this stuff. I mean, could the cross be that close? It's really close, boys, I'm telling you. It's right around the corner. Oh, that'll never happen to you, Lord. He said, well, drink this cup of salvation. It's the last time we're going to get to drink it together. Now take this one of redemption. You don't have to worry about the rising again. I'm going to take care of that. You just worry about the fact that I'm going to die for your sins on the cross. Every sin you've ever committed, take this cup. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth fruit from the vine. So it says in Matthew that after they ate, then they went out, they sang a song, and they went out into the night. And it would have been one of the Psalms from Psalm 113 to 118. And I'll be merciful to you and not read you 18. It's pretty long. Let's stand together. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, O people of God, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He'll bless the house of Israel. He'll bless the house of Aaron. He'll bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more. You and your children, may you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Let's say together, praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you all. I pray you go and tell other people about what you heard today. Stay and eat with us. Let's break bread together. Let's talk about godly things and fellowship with one another, okay? The Lord bless you.